Very, very happy to have all of you with us tonight. We do very much appreciate your presence. It shows that you care a lot about spiritual things, and that's kind of what I want to talk about tonight. I never shall forget when back in the 70s, as many of you know, I worked my way through college in the funeral business. And just like any other business, that industry has its publications. And we read about an oil tycoon in Texas who, in his last will and testament, left instructions that he wanted to be buried in his Cadillac convertible. And so the article went on to talk about how many details had to be worked out in terms of the city and permits, because you can't just bury anywhere. And they had to get a special permit to bury him on his property. And you can imagine the equipment that they had to have to dig a hole that big and to have a crane. And he was propped up in his convertible as they buried him. Well, years later, I read a church bulletin with a record of that incident. The story or the article in the bulletin talked about that incident, and the title of the article was, "Man, That's Real Living." Well, unfortunately for many people, even in Chilton County, Alabama, or Jefferson County, or Shelby, it doesn't matter. Unfortunately for many of them, their definition of real living is maybe being caught up on the bills. Got their debts taken care of. And I can remember in the rat race that Hoover, and even in the courthouse now, we get up in the morning, we put on a nice suit and a starched shirt, and we take off into that rat race and try to maintain our sanity. And if we can, we call it real living until the weekend. And then we jump out of airplanes, or we kill animals, or catch fish, or chase little white balls. What are we doing? We're trying to unwind. And for some, real living is finding a thrill, some sort of excitement, trying to find substance to life. And sadly, some folks look for it in all the wrong places. They look for it in drugs or alcohol or extramarital affairs. And then we come to church on Sunday, and we're looking for real life. And we get dressed up, and we listen, and we sing, and we partake, and we give, and we shake hands, and we go home. And inside, some of us are thinking, nobody knows the real me. And nobody cares. And Jesus says, "Let me show you what real life is." Carson did such a fine job this morning, I've imposed upon him again tonight, because he's going to read to us tonight from the Word of God and tell us what real living is all about. Carson?
I'll be reading from John chapter 17, verses 1 through 3. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, in Jesus Christ, whom you have sent."
Let the church say amen. Did you catch it? Did you listen to what he read? Now hold on for just a moment. When Jesus spoke these words, where was he? Well, he was in Gethsemane. He's within the shadow of the cross. He knows he's about to die. I've been around far too many dying people. I hope it's my last, but I know that's probably not the case if the Lord tarries. But I ask you tonight, if you knew that you were about to meet death, what would you do the day before? What did Jesus do? Well, he gathered his friends together. And he said, stay up, stay awake, pray with me. But tragically, in the weakness of human flesh, as some friends do, they went to sleep. And it's in that context, Jesus facing death in the face. Notice, mark it, as Brother Camp used to say. He didn't stand. He fell on his face, verse 1, and he prayed. You've heard me say this before. This is the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer is not Matthew 6, where he said, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be the... That's the disciples' prayer. The Lord's Prayer is where he looked down the stream of time and he saw you and he saw me and he prayed for us. And he tells me the definition of eternal life, really. He tells me what real living is all about, that they may know. Folks, real living is knowing God. And so I ask you tonight, do you know God? We don't hear that asked very often. Sometimes folks in conversation or maybe even door knockers will say, are you a Christian? Or do you go to church? And sadly, it's because we assume people know God. You ask the average man on the street, do you know God? Oh, sure. I know God. He created it. No. See, most of us don't understand the difference between knowing about God and knowing God. It's like when my boys were little and we were living in Hoover and I had a basement that I was beginning to try to work on and finish, but for the time being, it was a playroom. And I would hear all three of them down there and it was sounding like they were about to crash through the walls. You know what I'm talking about. And I would go to the top of the stairs and say, what are y'all doing? And I'd hear, nothing. And my response was always, now wait a minute, I know better because I know you. Well, in the same way, Jesus is not asking, can you pick him out of a crowd? But rather, do you know God? Do you know God on a personal basis? Folks, if you want real living, you need to learn to know the Lord. Somebody said, preacher, what does that mean? Well, if you'll bear with me, let me be just a little bit negative tonight and tell you what knowing God is not. Now, be careful and stay with me. Maybe you need to fasten your seatbelts for this first one. But knowing God is not just following rules. For example, suppose there's a knock on the door at your house. And you go to the door and someone says, yes, we're taking a religious survey. Are you a Christian? And you say, well, I go to church. Does that make you a Christian? What's that old adage? Sitting in a church building no more makes you a Christian than sitting in a hen house makes you a chicken. I can go sit in a garage, but that does not make me a mechanic. And so too many people perceive that knowing God is just keeping all the rules. All right, I attend three times a week. I partake of communion. I give. I must be a Christian. I must be a Christian. Now imagine, comparatively speaking, a wedding. And the preacher gets up and he says to the bride and the groom, all right, you're married. You're stuck with them for the rest of your life. That's the rule. Is that what marriage is? Is that all it is? Just reduce it and confine it literally to a rule of you're stuck with them for the rest of your life? You see, there's so much more to marriage than that. And in the same way, knowing God is not just following rules, but here's the catch. God does have some rules he expects us to keep. And that's kind of the catchy point. But the rule keeping, quote unquote, the way we live, and this is what the book of James is all about, is that we live like this because we are saved, not in order to be saved. We live this way out of gratitude. And so our relationship with God is not just about following the rules. If that's the case, then you don't know God any more so than your marriage being reduced to just following rules. Well, somebody says, well, preacher, how can you tell? How can I tell if my relationship with God is just based on rule keeping? If you constantly are asking the question, do I have to? Now let that soak in for a minute. Do I have to come to church on Sunday? Do I have to come to church on Wednesday night? Do I have to give at least 10%? Do I have to come to Sunday? Do I have to read my Bible every day? Do I have to pray? You know, I just wonder sometimes how the Lord feels when He sees us trying to earn our righteousness by just going through the motions and keeping the rules. Well, if you want to answer to that, look at how Jesus dealt with the Pharisees in the New Testament, because that's exactly what was going on. They tried it and they were miserable, and even Jesus even refers to them and compares them to white sepulchers. That's a nasty picture, isn't it? Because underneath he says dead men's bones. He says, you do such things to be seen of men. Matthew 15, in verse 7, he says, these folks honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And he goes on to comment on that teaching. Watch it now. Teaching as doctrine the commandments of men. You see, these Pharisees were so focused on their action-oriented righteousness, they missed the whole point. And the truth is, you're only going to come up short. And that's what the word sin means. It's what Paul said in Romans. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Why do we come up short? Because even on our best day of going through all the motions and keeping all the commandments, I still don't know Him. You realize you could pay somebody by proxy to come forward for you and be baptized and attend every Sunday and take communion? I have a friend of mine that went to Freed Hardeman. And he used to joke and say that when one of their preacher boys was going to go out in the country to try out John, that he would arrange for people to go out there and come forward for him. And he would have to make him look good. You know, he's trying to get a job. And he would pay people to go to church and come forward. Well, now we're giggling and we're grinning, and that's fine. But it prompts us to think, does that person really... No, only until he's put his faith and trust in Jesus. And we've been singing about it for generations. But to trust and obey. For there's no other way. What's the rest of that song? To be happy in Jesus. There it is. Putting my full faith and trust in Jesus. Oh, but preacher, what are you saying? We're saying we don't have to attend? No, that's not it. I'm saying that we can, from the outside, look and say, well, I come to church all the time. I attend every service. And it may be tonight that's where you are spiritually. And what we're calling for is something deeper than just attendance in terms of knowing God. So, first and foremost, knowing God, not just following all the rules. Now then, let's go to the other extreme. And as you well know, extremes are dangerous. And the other extreme is knowing God is not just about emotions. Somebody say, that's right, preacher, let's get away from all this legalism. Be careful. Be careful what you think in terms of knowing God being just a bunch of emotions, because emotions change. Emotions can be changed by circumstances. That's just like saying that a marriage is based simply on emotion. And once again, it's so much more. In 40 years of preaching, I have found that some people church hop. We dealt with it in Hoover, me and Wayne Kilpatrick and Jerry over at Roebuck. We used to get together and talk. The preacher at River Chase, Billy Helms, we'd all talk. Because we found out in Birmingham, people would church hop. They'd go from church to church to church to church to church, looking for one that would make them feel good. Something that they liked. And spiritually speaking, people are like, it's kind of like yo-yo Christianity. They're up and down and up and down. And if the preaching's good, I'm going to stay. If the singing's good, I'm going to stay. If the fellowship is good, I'm going to stay. Great, I am in good shape. But what happens when it drags? Then the attendance drags or the contribution drags. What happens? Some people bail out and go somewhere else. Some people get critical, looking at everybody in the congregation except themselves. Some people will buckle down and say, all right, I'm going to try to get closer to God. I'm aware of the fact the dynamic is different here than it is in some congregations. But once again, when I was at Hoover, that part of the city, that part of the state was the fastest growing part of the whole state. And I could pose this question, have you ever thought what would happen to you if your job transferred you away to another town, where the congregation was smaller, maybe larger, or non-existent? I had one of our deacons was transferred to New Jersey. And he called me one day from New Jersey and he said, Gary, there ain't no church up here. We can't find a congregation of God's people. And again, I say, many of you know exactly what I'm talking about. What does that do to your spirituality? If it's based just on emotion, then here's what's going to happen. The first time you get challenged spiritually, or the first time you get your feelings hurt and you get offended, I'm gone. You don't believe that's real? You read the sixth chapter of the book of John. It's one of the longest chapters in the New Testament. And Jesus says some tough things to him. And the scripture says, and upon hearing this, many turned and walked with him no more. I am tragically amazed at people who get their feelings hurt and quit the church. That tells me that their faith is not where it ought to be to begin with. It's based purely on them. That doesn't mean we go out and intentionally hurt people's feelings. That ain't the point. But knowing God is more than just emotions. Knowing God is more than just keeping the rules. And then thirdly, knowing God isn't based on mask wearing. Some people think that Christianity is going somewhere and being something you are not. I've told you before, in my law enforcement career, I did some undercover work. I had to hide from my mama for a year because I had hair almost to my shoulders. I had grown a beard that wasn't gray. I had an earring. It was fake. I wasn't that dedicated. Prentice, I wasn't piercing my ear for nobody. But I had a fake earring, and Ronnie knows exactly what I'm talking about because he's done the same thing. I come home at night and take that earring off. I was working undercover. And tragically, some folks are doing the same thing with their Christianity. They take off their Christianity, and Sunday night, I'm always reminded of going home when I was a little boy, and my mama would say, make sure you hang up your Sunday clothes. Hang up those Sunday clothes. And some of us hang up our Christianity like we hang up our Sunday clothes. We take it off on Sunday night and we leave it there. I actually heard a fellow, I've told you about it, lead a closing prayer on a Sunday night, and he said, "Lord, be with us as we leave thee for another week." What about it, song leader? We going to leave him for another week? Not in the church. We're not getting rid of God because we punched our ticket on Sunday night and we're through. And it's always amazed me that we can get up Sunday morning at home and have a knockdown drag out and drive like a maniac and get to church here on time and walk in that door with that "Oh, how I love Jesus" look on our face. See, everything changes, even the way we conduct ourselves at worship. Sometimes denies the truth. The truth is tonight, I'm a dirty dog sinner and I'm facing an audience of dirty dog sinners. Amen, church. And that's the ticket you had to have to get in the door. And I'll say it with my dying breath, that the church of my Lord is not a museum of perfect people. She is a for hurting people. Now, question, having said all that, how do we communicate that? How do we communicate that? Do we put it on our sign out here, if it is working? Is that what we put on our sign? Is that the ad we take out in the paper? Is that what, you know, we buy radio time or TV time and say, "Let me tell you about a bunch of..." Is that the way we communicate it? Or do we just simply say we're sinners saved by grace? That it's not the case that we're so good. It is the case that He's so good. And if I'd down yonder, I'd say, "Look over my right shoulder." We're not here because we earned it, but because He earned it for us. And I don't have to wear a mask to show perfection. Because if I did wear that mask to show perfection, three things would happen to me. Number one, I'd start to hate you. Because I would look at you through my hypocritical mask. And I see you looking back at me in another hypocritical mask. And if you didn't wear one, I'd despise you for it. You say, "Oh, preacher, that couldn't happen." Read the 18th chapter of the book of Luke, where a Pharisee stood up and he said, "What? Lord, I thank you that I'm not like this tax collector." And so if I wore that hypocritical mask, I'd start to hate you. Not only that, I'd start to hate myself. I'd look at myself in the morning and realize I'm looking at a hypocrite, and I'd get cynical. Have you ever known anybody that quit the church because they felt like a hypocrite? It happens all the time. And then I'd start to hate God because I would blame Him for all of this. So what do? Folks, if I want to have real life, if I want to know about real living, then I've got to know God. I've got to know God. And somebody said, "All right, what is it?" I'm going to let Jesus tell you what it is. And it's in the 10th chapter of the Gospel of John. And some of you were already ahead of me in John chapter 10. Because it's some of the sweetest verses in all of Scripture, where Jesus tells us what it is. There's two passages, actually, in John 10 and verse 10. "The thief cometh not but for to steal or to kill and to destroy. I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. Abundant life. What is it? The sweetest picture I know of, if you'll turn to your right in the Gospel of John and go to the 20th chapter, in my judgment, is one of the sweetest pictures in all of Scripture. Mary stood without the sepulcher. Now, wait a minute, what's happened? Jesus has been executed. He's in the tomb. Early that morning, Mary stood without the sepulcher weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulcher and saw two angels in white sitting, the one at the head, the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And when they say unto her, "Woman, why weepest thou?" She saith unto them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him." When she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. And Jesus saith unto her, "Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou?" And she, supposing him to be the gardener, said unto him, "Sir, if you've borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus saith unto her, "Mary." And she turned herself and saith unto him, "Rabboni," which is to say, "Master." She knew his voice. And tonight, in fact, Jesus is going to say in the Revelation, "If anyone will hear my voice, I will come in and sup with him, and he with me." And you know, and I know, that when there's a knock at your door, you don't just open it unless you trust. Do you know what it's like to be afraid and then hear a voice? When I was about 10 years old, we lived in Chattanooga, Tennessee. And one of our deacons at the church gave us two tickets to the Alabama-Tennessee game in Knoxville. Now, even back then, the crowds were pushing 100,000 people. And it's a Tennessee-Auburn game, and I'm wearing an Alabama shirt. I fit in real good. And on top of that, I got separated from my daddy. I couldn't find him. I couldn't find him. And for a 10-year-old, that was terrifying. No way to describe that. "Hey!" And I heard his voice. I recognized his voice. And I say to you tonight that that's all God wants for you. To hear his voice, as it were, to take you in his arms and say, "Trust me. But God, I don't have a job." And he says, "Trust me. God, we just got married." And he says, "Trust me. God, we got a baby on the way." And God says, "Trust me." "God, my wife left me." And he says, "Trust me." "God, it's cancer." And God says, "Trust me." I have very few memories of the events of 8 December 2002. When I had a stroke and ended up in intensive care at UAB Hospital. One of my dear friends and former secretary is a sweet lady named Sharman Harper. Lynn, you know who I'm talking about. Her in-laws, Larry and Jeanette Harper, you remember them, came all the way from Florence to see me in the emergency room. And one of the memories I have of being in intensive care or of Larry and Jeanette coming in the room and Charmin telling them, he's not going to make it. And God says, trust me. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, trust me. When your 41-year-old son calls from jail and he says, Daddy, I'm cold. And God says, trust me. Knowing God. And we've been singing about it for generations. For to trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus. Do you know God? I don't mean do you know about Him, but do you know God in the forgiveness of sins? We can baptize you tonight. You'll be raised to walk in newness of life. Maybe you've done that, you're struggling and you're hurting. You say, Gary, I know about God, but I don't know God. We'll pray with you. We'll pray for you right now. While we stand, while we sing, Matt will lead us.